amen to that. That's Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, if that doesn't bring peace, then you obviously don't know what it means. Because that is good to know, that ultimately our future is hitting Christ. It's not a performance-based, but it is decision-based. So we're going to get into that tonight. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 5. As we carry on in our study in the life of Christ, gone through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and now John chapter 5, we ended last week at verse 17, and I'd like to pick it up again in verse 17, because there's a carrying through of the thought here, and we'll go down through to verse 29. Simply because if I were to preach all the way to the end of the chapter, we'd be here for a couple hours. So I had to break it apart. And so John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 17. So the Bible says here, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.'" And so what we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ giving these Jewish leaders and Jewish people a very clear opportunity to consider their own way. You know, you can see here in the discussion that they do understand both the context and the intention. We see they are angry at this man. So last time we were in chapter 5, and this fellow who was lame, Jesus healed him, had him take up his bed and walk. And so then after the man found out that it was Jesus, it says in verse 15, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so he didn't back up off of the fact that he was doing good. And we talked about that last time. You know, there was no... they are perverting the picture of the Sabbath and the Sabbath law itself. If Jesus was truly breaking his own picture, then he'd be a sinner. He was still a Jew, ultimately. And so they had perverted the law. But here's the thing, you know, when you look at the picture of the Sabbath, God worked. 6 days God worked, and he created the earth and everything that's in it, the sun, moon, and stars, all the birds and animals and fish and people too. And yet, that's not the entirety of his work. Understand, that was the creative work. He did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. But do you understand he was still working? Do you understand God is always working? You understand he's working right now. By him do all things consist. So they have their being. He's working right now. God is working. God is always working. And so when he says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, they're always working. Always. They, again, the line of the tribe of Judah, or he that protects Israel will never slumber nor sleep. Again, God the Father, he's never asleep at the switch. He's always working. And they're always doing good. And so he tries to open their eyes to this when he points out to them that they themselves know that there are things on the Sabbath day that are needful to do. If a calf falls into a ditch, they need to do right and remove it out. You know, he says, is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And so when he says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, he's rebuking their false understanding of the Sabbath and their false understanding of God. And so they now, because he said, my Father, now they're even more angry, because they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, and it's a false accusation. But also, they understand that he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know, there are certain religions that criticize the Bible and will say, and they challenge Christians like Muslim apologists and Mormon apologists, and others who say, well, Jesus never said that he was God. You know, he never really said. He was denying that. And yet, the Jews seem to understand what he was saying. And we see here, when he says that, and they get really angry with him, it doesn't end there. He doesn't go into the crowd. He leans into it, and he provides them. To me, this is the grace of God, even towards those, you know, and when I say even, really ultimately all of us, when we're separated from God in our natural state, are enemies of God. And so he's leaning into this situation, and he is providing them clear answers as to who he really is, to open their eyes. This is compassion here for these religious folks that are so angry with him that he has made himself equal with God. So he's giving them a dissertation on his deity. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, speaking of Christ and how he humbled himself, it says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if you understand how that's written, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, why did Jesus not think it was robbery to be equal with God? Well, because he was God. It wasn't robbery at all. It was absolutely appropriate because he is God. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who he is. He is God. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached in the world, received up into glory. That's the mystery of the gospel. God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And so he is, because he is God, he is giving them clear, unmistakable understanding here, if they would choose to understand. Now, we were having a discussion here after the morning service, and I thought, well, just for interest's sake, because I know this is a particular passage that can get perverted. I thought, I wonder what some of these other Bibles say. As we were having a discussion after the service about the received text versus these perverted texts. And so we understand what it says here, who being, Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's what the NLT says. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So did he relinquish his equality with God? It wasn't something to cling to. That raises all sorts of red flags, like doctrinal red flags. Isn't that a little bit scary? You kind of go, huh. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That's very uncertain. That kind of seems like he didn't think that he was equal with God. There's a paraphrase called The Voice that says, though he was in the form of God, he chose not to cling to equality with God. That's even worse. He chose not to cling to equality with God. There's a reason why we use the King James Bible. Because it is accurate translation. First of all, both of those are different from each other. But they're also, they create false doctrines. They create the ability for the thin edge of the wedge of this doctrine of, the faith of Christ. He was just a man. He couldn't even fathom equality with God. Wrong answer. He verily is God. And not only that, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. That is the full extent and measure of God's power, which is unending, dwelling in Jesus Christ. He was God. And so I just want to take a moment there, because it's when you come upon verses like that that you just go, wow, I'm so thankful that I'm not trying to, do work. Like, I think of myself trying to cut saw logs with a butter knife and just struggling, trying to understand proper doctrine. Anyways, he says that he is equal with God. And so here in verse 19 of our text, it says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, truly, truly, he is, again, there is an emphasis there, because it's, if I could say it, it'd be like if I sort of clap my hands, wake up, pay attention. I'm going to tell you something you need to hear. That's what he does. When he says, verily, verily, truly, as in underline this, put a circle around it, remember it. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He is immediately, because these religious Jews would claim to love God the Father. They would claim to love him. And in fact, they make that claim elsewhere. But they prove themselves false. They say they love their father Abraham, and yet Abraham spoke of Jesus. And so they reject his father's doctrine because they reject the son. And so he immediately aligns himself with his father. He is telling them that there is perfect unity between him and the father. There is no cross purposes. He is not stepping out and just frolicking on his own here. He is 100% under the authority of God the Father, the God they claim to worship. If that wouldn't close their mouths and open their ears, nothing will. And so he is appealing to their sense. He's reasoning with them as he makes that association. And so as he said even in John 4 when he was at the well in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Later we'll see in John 10 as he another time is preaching to these folks, it says he's appealing to them concerning his works. In John 10, 37 and 38, it says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so, right here as he introduces this idea to them, he wants them to understand that, number one, that he has unity with the Father. That if they're criticizing him, they are criticizing the Father. Because he is only doing what he seeth the Father do. And notice, he says the Father, he is not, again, if the false religions, you know, Mormonism, Islam, and others that say, oh, well, he, you know, he's not deity, just a man, then he wouldn't double down on this. He would clarify. But no, God is his Father. And so then he says in verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And then he gives them two examples of this. Number one, the Father has given Jesus the power to give life. And so we see that here in verse of our text here, verses 21 and 24, 25, 26. And so he says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12, we see here, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so Jesus is pointing out to these men that they need to look to the Son if they want to have life. Here in verse 24, it says, verily, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It doesn't say you will have it eventually. It's a present possession. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Death into life. And so there again, there's a wonderful evidence. If you're looking for a clear passage that teaches that you cannot lose your salvation, that's one of them right there. If you have heard his word, again, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in his sacrifice for you, you are believing on him that sent him. It says you have everlasting life. So, by very definition, something that's everlasting never ends. And so if you are in possession of something that is everlasting, well, when is it going to end? It will never end. And then again, on top of that, and shall not come into condemnation. We're talking about this as well. That word shall doesn't say it. You may not come into condemnation. It says you shall not come into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. No condemnation. You know, I'm a adopted son of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm in the family. And so you shall not pass from condemnation, but is passed from death into life. You know, it doesn't get any more extreme than that. From no life to life. And it's not just simply life, but it's life, and that more abundantly is what he desires for us to have. But to go, you know, just in terms of mathematics, there's no greater uptick. You know, think of orders of magnitude. You go from 10 to 100, 100 to 1,000, 1,000 to 10,000. Those orders of magnitude, those are great leaps. They're orders of magnitude. It's not 100, 200, right? It's 100, 1,000, 10,000. But there's no greater leap in magnitude than to go from 0 to 1. Do you understand what I'm saying? To go from death to life. That's something that humanity has never been able to recreate. We've never made life. We've never done it. To go from zero life to life. By the way, that's another reason why evolution just falls right on its face. Because they cannot take non-life and make life. And they can talk about a million rolls of the dice over billions and billions of years, and it's still all fantasy, lies. Only God has life, and that life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He created all things. The life came through him. He spoke the whole world into existence. And so Jesus alone has the power to give life. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You know, again, that goes against the Calvinist. Calvinist says, "Oh, they're dead, they can't do anything." Well, no, he says that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Do you realize that without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins? You are spiritually dead. Without Christ, you will be judged and found wanting, be found guilty before God, and you will suffer the second death in the lake of fire. But if you have life in Jesus Christ, then at that moment of judgment, you'll be passed over. You'll be wearing the righteousness of Christ. And so that life, it says, for as the in 26 of our text, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And so Jesus is preaching these truths to these Jewish people. And so we've got these religious people, religious leadership. Again, the people are always tearing at Jesus because he was destroying their influence. He was taking people away from them. And yet we don't see him squaring up against them as enemies, really. Every time we see him rebuking their false doctrine with truth, though it's harsher than most preaching you've ever heard from a pulpit. The Lord Jesus preached more harshly. I mean, when's the last time you had somebody into the microphone calling out vipers? Right? Very direct, calling out sin. And yet, there's a real compassion there. You know, as Jude says, of some having compassion, making a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You know, for some, they need to know the facts here. And so he's bringing these three facts. One, that he has perfect unity with the Father. Two, that life is in himself. They're going to have to look to him if they want to have life. And then thirdly, that Jesus has the authority to righteously judge them. And so if we go back in our text to, because he says it, he kind of says it two times here, but back in our text in verse 22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So he just finished saying he's the Son, that he's in unity with the Father, that he's only doing what he seeth the Father do, and he's been given the ability to quickeneth whom he will, because he is God. But then he's saying, the Father has committed all judgment on the Son. That ought to be, if you were there listening to that, and you were opposing Jesus, that ought to cause there to be a pit in your stomach. Because he's pointing out, you know, it's, to me, it kind of reminds me of when you see somebody and maybe this is a bad analogy, but in the midst of committing a crime and, you know, and they're giving it to somebody on the other side, and then they realize that the person on the other side is a police officer, and they all of a sudden go, ooh, oh, I've really messed up here. You know, like the very people who are fit to bring me to justice, that's who I was attacking. You know, it's kind of like one of those moments where they realize, or they ought to realize, this very person that they are just falling all over themselves to kill him is in fact the righteous judge. He drops a bomb here on them with that. He hath committed all judgment of the Son, that all men should honor the Son. Were they honoring him at that moment? They were in direct opposition to him, and he is telling them that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. If that isn't a comeuppance to what they profess to believe, you know, I heard a secular Jew talking about, he was asked about Jesus one time, and he said, no, I don't pray to Jesus. The only prayer I know, and he quoted Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so he was very, you know, I worship God. I worship, you know, the one true God. Well, that's really the attitude of Israel today. And yet, he was telling them at that time, all men should honor the Son. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And then we see in verse 27, it says, and so just keeping the context here, it says in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And so, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, and truly, he has the right and authority to judge all men. Psalm 96:13 says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. We see preaching in Acts 17 here, 30 and 31, again, he says, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has confirmed who that was in that he raised him from the dead. God the Father has appointed a day in where Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. And so Jesus himself preaches about this. He says here in our text, John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That's all that are in the graves. Because he's talking about a separation here. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, I'll be quick to say, a lot of times, there's a lot of works faith people that will take that particular passage and say, oh, look, see, you have to do good to get the resurrection of life. But what is good? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you want to do good works, you're going to have to go through the door first. You cannot do good works if you are outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot do good. They that have done good, who are they that have done good? But those that have gone through the door, those that have trusted in Jesus Christ and received that which they could not earn, and then in response to what they have been given freely out of love, they then will certainly, as James tells us plainly, they will show their faith by their works, and they will do good. And they will go to the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, is that, oh, well, you did 5 evil things or 10 evil things? No, you have done evil. Again, what is that? Well, if you're outside of Christ, even your good things are bad. All again, Isaiah 64:6. For we are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You cannot do good before God without Jesus Christ, because every good thing you do is an offense to God, because he has provided. Again, it's the same as trying to pay with a paltry little bit of pocket change for something that somebody has offered to you and paid a tremendous price for. And you're showing how little you value it because you think you can purchase it with your little works. That stinks in God's nostrils. And so if that's you, you have done evil, because you're an unrepentant sinner who is trying to do a few good works as though that's going to cover eternity in heaven and forgiveness of all your sin. No, for just one of your sins, an eternity in hellfire, in the lake of fire, that's sufficient payment. The wages of sin is death. And that death is that second death in the lake of fire. And so if you'll not trust in the death that Christ died for you, then you'll have to die your own death. And so they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so he gives examples of that. In Matthew, we see the example of the sheep and the goats. He says in Matthew 25:32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And for sake of time, I'll not read the entire passage, but ultimately, he challenges each of them, and those that were called the sheep, those are the saved, and they did those things that were expected of them, not keeping record. It says, because they ask of the righteous, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? And so on. And it says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so they're saying, when have we done that? I don't remember doing that. You know, if you just go forth and do good and don't keep a ledger, just keep in mind, God knows. God knows. You don't need. And by the way, many Christians will stumble because of that, because they'll rest on their laurels. Yeah, I remember back in 1996 when I was really working for the Lord. Well, okay. How about today? What's going on today? But they'll rest on their laurels. I really worked for the Lord back then, and so now I can just coast for the rest of my Christian life. Well, no. Let's press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we don't keep track of that. Yeah, good things happen. Praise God. Good things are going to happen. We're gonna be available for God to use us, for great things to happen, that we can be used if we're humble and ready. And so then with the goats, it's the same thing. They're asking, when did we not clothe you, or we didn't visit you in prison? And the same thing, he says, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. They were keeping track, and they figured their ledger was correct. And they're actually calling God a liar, saying, oh, like, name, date, and place, when did I not do that? Well, guess what? He's going to have the name, date, and place. Not that he needs to actually even, it's just instantaneous, like, download. Boom. You're guilty. You're finished. And it says here, and these shall go, verse 46 of Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so dovetailing with what Brother Ron was talking about this morning, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we see here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand? Jesus is living that out right here in this passage that we're looking at. He's not willing that any should perish. Even these, those that are opposing him, that he criticizes them, saying, you know, they compass land and sea to make a proselyte and make them twice the child of hell than themselves. They will not go in, and they won't suffer anyone else to go into the kingdom. And yet, God loves them. That ought to be a lesson for us. We may face religious opposition from false teachers and others. And it's easy for us to get our sword up and say, okay, finally, I got an enemy here that I can just go at. But do you understand? They're not the enemy. The false doctrine is the enemy. Satan's the enemy. Those people are blind, just as an atheist is blind, just as anyone is blind when they're outside of Christ. And so he demonstrates a real love. He's not willing that they should perish. He doesn't want them to perish. And so he gives them extremely bold preaching, telling them, I'm in lockstep with the Father. I have life, and I'm the judge. If that doesn't wake you up, again, I don't know what will. It says, but the day of the Lord, in 2 Peter here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we that are saved understand the truth of what Christ is teaching here to these folks. But can we follow the example of our Master, Jesus Christ? He gave some very clear understanding to them that he is God, that life is found in him, and that he ultimately will judge. Is that not what we need to bring to this community? Again, we were talking after the morning service and about a number of things, and one of them was talking about issues, right? We as Christians need to know the issues. We need to study the issues. We need to see what God's word says about the issues, whatever those issues are. But issues do not bring salvation to people. Only Christ brings salvation. And so if someone wants to get into the rabbit trail and start arguing issues, bring them back right here. They wanted to talk with him about the fact you broke the Sabbath. And they wanted to beat him about the head about the Sabbath. And he's just cutting, just absolutely laying waste to that. And saying, oh no, I and my Father, we're in lockstep. He's saying, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And then he just lays it out. Jesus is God. People need to understand Jesus is God. Many times, they've not even considered that. They also haven't considered where life is. They think that they're going to die and be worm food, or they think that they're going to be reincarnated as a grasshopper, or they think that they're going to be judged according to the good things they did, and if their good things are good enough, they're going to get some sort of eternal reward. Wrong. Wrong answer. The Bible is plain. The wages of sin is death. And it doesn't matter how many good things you've done. If you've sinned even one sin, you'll be judged according to that. And so we need to point out that life is only found in Jesus Christ. There is not many ways to God. There is only one way. Jesus said to Thomas, when he said, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need to put that truth out front. There's no point discussing what Bible they should be reading. There's no point discussing, and I mean, I'm not saying you don't discuss it. Like, I refuse to discuss it unless we talk about this first. But I'm saying, where's your head at? If you spend 4 hours arguing with a lost person about what Bible version they need to be reading and you don't share the gospel with them, you have failed them. You have failed them. And their blood is on your hands. Can you just stop for a second and say, okay, let's just back up a step. Who is Jesus? He is God. How can you have eternal life? Only through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for you, which you need. It's necessary, but it's also sufficient. You can't add baptism to it. You can't add anything to it. It's him and him alone. And if that's where they want to end it, well, then let them chew on that. And in the years to come, if they'll never accept that, then who cares if you would have won some argument about the King James Bible, if I could be so blunt? Let them know that there's a judgment coming. You know, I remember knocking on the door of an atheist who's, my dad is a Christian and he didn't want to hear it. And I said, well, just understand, there's a judgment coming. And you have knowledge. And you will be held accountable. That doesn't sound very charitable, but it's as caring as I could be in the moment to let them know there is a judgment coming and Jesus Christ is that righteous judge. And understand, if you're here today and you think that you can escape that judgment, no. Heaven and earth will be fled away and there'll be found no place for them. There'll be nowhere to run. There'll be nowhere to hide. You will have to face it eventually. Why not settle out of court while Jesus has provided everything needed to receive it? In him is life, and he is the righteous judge. Wonderful here to see the Lord Jesus caring for these people that so vehemently oppose him. And we'll carry on, Lord willing, further on, because he carries on through into the end of the chapter here, making it so clear and diagnosing their issue as religious people. And so, if we just get the facts out front, later we can deal with the secondary and third issues. But the core issue, they need to recognize who Christ is and that he is the righteous judge. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time to look into thy word. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that is still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not trusted in Christ as their Savior. They are putting it off. They are ignoring the conviction in their heart. I pray, Lord, that even tonight they might be encouraged to come to thee and to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would receive your salvation and have the peace that passes all understanding, knowing that their eternity is safe in thee. Lord, for us that are saved, that we would continually keep our priorities straight, that we would understand and know doctrine, that we would rightly divide the word of truth, that we could be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. But Lord, that we would understand that the most needful thing for people is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help us, Lord, that we would be able to share with those around us these essential truths, that they would have something real to consider in their lives. Even if they would reject it, Lord, help us to have the courage to give it, that they would have the pure, unadulterated truth, that they could go away, and that, Lord, when you might work in their heart and they might come back, they would come back to truth. And so, Lord, give us that courage today. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to equip ourselves. Lord, if we don't feel that we could coherently share the gospel with someone, if we were put upon to do so, Lord, that we might study and memorize scripture and get ourselves to the place where we could be of earthly good to our fellow man in sharing with them the life-giving gospel. Lord, we pray that you would just watch over us and protect us as we go from here. I pray that you would just prepare the way before us as we go out on Tuesday, Lord willing. First of all, we pray that you'd provide for us in that we would be directed to those places that are needful for us to be, that the materials that we put out would be beneficial, that there would be those that would take and read and heed thy word and look to thee in faith. And we just pray for your care as we do that. And then throughout the remainder of the week, that we would look for those effectual doors of witness. And Lord, just help us to know what we need to say that we can point people to Jesus Christ while there is still time. Lord, we love you tonight. We're so thankful for the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, that joy would be overflowing in our lives, and that people that know us would see that it is good to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That life is good as a Christian, even if the circumstances are bad. But it's so good, and it's so sweet to know the Lord. Lord, help us that would be our testimony, that we are people with a real sweet spirit about us, who love you and who love our fellow man and reach out to them with the gospel. Lord, we pray you dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time. Lord willing, we'll see some of you on Tuesday.